Father, thank you for your word. We open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. You're the teacher. Take us, Lord, to the heavenly realm that we may grow and learn. Lord, let it be spirit to spirit this morning, heart to heart. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and say this together. These are our Bibles. We are who God says we are. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. God's word says we are kings and priests in his kingdom. We are washed from our sins in his own blood. And by our good works, we bear witness to his living kindness. Living kindness. More on that in a little bit. We're going to continue our brand new series this morning, Resurrecting Servanthood. It's exciting to be in a season of outpouring where the Spirit of the Lord has said, I'm going to pour my Spirit out through you. Emphasis on the word out, outpouring. Not just in here to us, but through us. And what a delight to go to a church that doesn't want to just live like Christians inside a building. But we want to live the life of Christ. We want to express the life and the love and the kindness of Christ outside of here to everyone that we meet. It is God's desire that the Holy Spirit flow through us as our preparation meets divine opportunity. Did you catch that? Our preparation meets with divine opportunity as we prepare our hearts. How many of you know we don't need to just prepare Sunday at 11? We need to be preparing our hearts every day for divine opportunity. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 once again. This is the Message Bible. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. There are people within our nation who think Christians have lost their minds and are mean-spirited and bigoted and racist and all that kind of divisive and all that. But it is God's will that by us doing good, we silence our critics. Amen. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. Look at this one. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Everybody say, everyone. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect, yes, I know, the government. Amen. In Christ, respect the government. Do you realize it is God's will, church, that by doing good and being kind and walking in a spirit of generosity, I'm so tired of Christians being labeled as just, you know, always needing something. We always need money. We always short on this. Our dad owns cattle on 1,000 hills. The streets of heaven are made of gold. So we are to be a generous spirit, even as Christ was. When he walked the earth, very generous, very giving. And so God wants us that we operate in that capacity to the extent that we silence our critics. 2 Corinthians 2:14, this came yesterday at Prayer Shield. Listen to what the Lord said. This is 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Amen. In Christ. Amen. How often? Amen. Always leads us in triumph in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that whatever happens to you, God can use it. Whatever happens to you, you can win in it. It can turn for you a testimony. You do not serve your past. Your past serves you. You don't serve your mistakes. Your mistakes serve you. Don't let the enemy lock you back into something you did a long time ago. You're not a slave to that. That is a slave to you and the purposes of God. Why? Because in all things, he leads us in triumph, always in Christ. And then it says, and through us, everybody say through us. Through us, he emits the fragrance of his knowledge. So God uses us to emit the fragrance of who he is everywhere we go. Amen. Through us, he emits the fragrance of his knowledge. People come to know who God is through us. Through us, Sylvia, people come to know knowledge of God. Isn't that powerful? And then it says, I'm going to read it again, always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us amidst the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That means wherever we are, darkness is not safe from you. Amen. We emit the knowledge of God everywhere we go. In line at the cashier at Dollar General, darkness is not safe. Walmart, darkness is not safe. Choctaw High School, darkness is not safe there. Because everywhere we go, every place, we can emit the fragrance and the knowledge of who God is. Well, that's powerful. In February at Prayer Shield, Denise Fredrickson gave us this word. I read it once before, but here it is again. The Lord says, and this is in February now, I am your commander-in-chief. I'm assembling my great army to take the land. You will take it in love. Jesus is the master. Why? Because he invaded hearts all over the world without one tank or one gun. Think of how much territory Jesus Christ invaded, and he never lifted an artillery shell against anybody. So he says, you will take the land in love because the enemy knows nothing of my great love. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Bless you. Revelation 1 verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead. If he's the firstborn, how many of you know that means there's more to come? He's the firstborn from the dead. So we, like him, have been born again. All right, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, that's you guys. He's the ruler, literally the prince over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You guys realize that Jesus, although he was the King of kings and Lord of lords, he served you? I know he washed the disciples' feet, but he washed you from your sin in his own blood. The first priest to offer his own blood, not a sacrifice of a lamb or something else, but he offered his own blood to wash you. A little dab would have done you, right? But he washed you from your sin in his own blood. He served you. He served you. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet his posture was to serve and to minister to you. He also made you kings and priests to his God and Father. How about that? You want to know why so many Christians struggle with their identity? Because they're self-made Christians. They're duped with self-righteousness. In other words, they look to themselves to be what they are, right? Well, I did righteous today. I feel righteous. Or I did something really bad. I must be bad. Well, what is that? You're a self-made Christian. This says right here, Christ made you a king and a priest. Christ is who washed you. You didn't cleanse yourself. You didn't make yourself royalty. He did that. So what do? Receive it. Believe it. Live like it's true. Why? Because it is. Is he the truth? All right, well then I would say what he made you is the truth. But do you see what I'm saying? How we struggle with our identity all the time because we think we're making ourselves. You're not the truth. He made you a king and a priest, and he washed you. That's why you're clean. That's why you're pure. And the more you agree with it, the more you manifest those behaviors. Amen, somebody. Amen. The devil can't make you bad. The devil can't make you anything. He can only make you think you're bad. Think you're unlovable. Think you're unaccepted. Christ has made you who you are. You are not a self-righteous Christian. You are a Christ-righteous and a Christ-made Christian. Like Jesus, though, we use our lofty status as kings and priests to serve humanity. I gave you last week Jesus' model of evangelism. Let me show it to you once again. It's really not too difficult. Jesus lived every day among human beings desiring to do them good. He wanted to help people. He had goodwill towards people. He is the truth. He deals in truth. He sees human beings who are deceived by what? Lies and deception, and he wants to help them. I love in the Gospel of Luke when he interrupts a funeral. He's just out and about. It wasn't Tuesday night at 6 evangelism. Jesus didn't say, man, it's Tuesday night at 6. I guess I better go witnessing. Come on, somebody. You see what we did to it? You don't go witnessing. You are one. So as you go to Crest or school or wherever you are, look for opportunities to be good. So here's this funeral procession that he happens onto, and they were carrying the body of a woman who'd already, she was a widow. She lost her husband and now her only son. How many of you know you're not, she was not in a good way in that culture. She'd lost her husband and now her only son. And the Bible says that Jesus had great compassion on her. He walks over to the casket or whatever they care, they're carrying him out. And he says, little boy, arise. And he raises that boy from the dead. And then listen to this. This is a kicker. And then it says that Jesus gave the boy back to his mother. Isn't that awesome? He raises the boy from the dead. He didn't say, hey, come get your boy. You see that? I'll be here all week. No, he went over there and he gave the boy. He loved her. He wanted to do good for that family. He knew what dire straits she would be in. It's not that hard. He desired to do good to people. Number two, he showed compassion for people. He ministered to their needs. Number three, he simply invited them to follow him and believe the truth. You know, what's cool about Jesus is he enjoyed demonstrating the gospel. Do you realize that some people may want to have the gospel demonstrated before they have it explained? Amen. Maybe they'd like to see some good news. Amen. Before they hear all about it. Amen. So like him, we're going to use our lofty status to serve humanity. We saw last week, we don't model his actions. Don't model his actions, embrace his attitude. The key to effectiveness in the marketplace is his attitude towards humanity, not what he did. We can't imitate Jesus. Let's just let Jesus be Jesus through us. We studied, how did he do it? I read an article online this weekend from a pastor who was studying how Jesus did it. How did Jesus reach the lost? Man, he was amazing. How did he do it? It's not in the how, it's in the why. Why did he reach out to people? Why did he want to help them? Don't embrace his actions, embrace his attitude. Does that make sense to you? Amen. It's not the how. It's the why. You know, and Jesus did all kinds of miracles. He put mud on one guy's eyes. We'd sell the mud. Like, boy, you got to get some of this mud. There's a lot of power in that. It's a wonderful model of healing. He did it. The mud is just a prop. Right? Send me a $100 love gift and I'll send you some mud. Everybody say, be careful. Yeah, be careful. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's the one mind we can have. You want to emulate or embrace something? Embrace the mind of Christ. Corinthians says you have the mind of Christ. You're born again. He lives in here. So every day, Lord, let me see in people what you see. Lord, let me hear what you hear them say. Don't let my flesh get in there and pervert and get bias and all that and take it personal. Let me hear what you hear people say. So let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that one mind? Here it is, right here. He was others-minded. He was not self-centered. He did not chase equality or status with God. I don't want to be chasing God so much and trying to be so holy, I'm walking past half-dead people on my way up the mountain. Because that's in the Bible, called the Good Samaritan. He didn't chase reputation or fame. He was a bond servant. In other words, he served God out of love and thanksgiving, not out of duty and obligation. A bondservant is a slave that gets set free but chooses to stay with the master out of love. Number five, he was humble. This is the one mind we can all have, is the mind of Christ. Whether your background is Baptist or Pentecostal, Methodist or Catholic, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're married. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're male or female, black or white. What's the one mind we can all have? The mind of Christ. And why is there so much division in the body of Christ? Because we don't operate in his mind. I'm not saying we don't have it. I'm just saying we don't choose to manifest it. How do you have all that division with number five? Humility says, you know, there's a chance I don't know every single thing there is to know about God. So if you see something different, I'm open to hear. Doesn't mean I'll agree with you, but your opinion is as important as mine. Amen. He's talking to us. So Jesus Christ is perfect theology. And I'm not sure why we thought we could improve on his results, because he had some really good results as he went out and about. We can come up with all kinds of man-made programs, go door to door, not, you know, evangelism's Tuesday night at 6. We can do all these things. Or we can just allow his spirit to live through us everywhere we go. Amen. That's what we need to do. Just walk among people with Jesus' attitude and his heart towards people. And use, listen to this, it's profound. Actually use the gifts of the Spirit to meet human need. Yes. Yep. The gifts of the Spirit aren't for show and for dough. They're not to make us famous. The gifts of the Spirit are to meet human need. It's a novel idea in the old charismatic full gospel realm. Jesus' mind was not an evangelism program. Are you ready? Here's his mind. He wanted to walk in the truth, demonstrate the reality of the truth, and tell people the truth. It was not an evangelistic program. This is no model he's leaving behind for us to follow. There's a spirit and a mind of Christ that we have towards humanity. If we'll embrace it, I think we'll see the power of God. I don't know if I can get amens on that, so maybe you're thinking about it. If we'll embrace the spirit and the attitude of Christ towards people, rather than a model or a method or a time it's supposed to happen, I think we'll see the power of God. Jesus only initiated 9 of his 41 evangelistic encounters. Now, I know he had a lot more than that, but there's 41 evangelistic encounters in Scripture. He initiated only 9 of them. That's less than 1 out of 4. All he did was walk with the Father every day, and when he went teaching, when he went fishing, or when he went to get some water at a well, he just looked for opportunities for the kingdom to break through, for truth to be revealed to someone he had encountered. He looked for divine opportunity. If you look at the different ways that he reached people, just look at Nicodemus in John chapter 3 compared to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. There's no set pattern. Nicodemus was a Jew. The Samaritan woman, was a Samaritan. Nicodemus was educated. More than likely, she was not educated. Nicodemus was looked up to by his people. She was not looked up to by hers. Remember, this is the woman that had been married 5 times. He was morally upright and proud of it. She was immoral and ashamed of it. Jesus used a gift of the Spirit with the woman at the well. Remember, he had a word of knowledge. He said, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not even your husband. She's like, I perceive you're a prophet. With Nicodemus, he didn't use a gift of the Spirit. So there's no set pattern. This is only 1 chapter apart. Nicodemus recognized Jesus' authority and sought him out. She had no idea who he was. Nicodemus shows that no matter how religiously astute you may be, you still need Christ for salvation. And this woman shows us that no matter how many mistakes you've made, nor how many times maybe you've been married, you're never beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. No set pattern. Just if you happen upon a woman at a well, desire to do her good. Desire to let her see the truth as you've seen it. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. How many of you know that the Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus talking, was upon him to do good things? Where's the same Spirit that raised him from the dead? This is our job description right here. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Everybody say, I'm anointed. Amen. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me. Everybody say, I'm sent. Amen. To heal the brokenhearted. to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. I'm here to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's literally the year of Jubilee. All slaves go free. All debts are paid. That's what we're announcing. Why not have a relationship with God? All your debt has been paid, right? All slaves go free. It's the year of Jubilee. That's what the Spirit of the Lord has come upon us to announce. And then verse 20, then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in church that day were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him, look at this, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I want people to say that about us all over town. They marvel at the gracious words that come out of our mouth. And I was so captured by the word gracious, I looked it up. Are you ready for this? The word gracious means marked by kindness. It means marked by mercy. His words were marked by compassion. This sounds just like the body of Christ in America. Marked by kindness. Marked by mercy. Marked by compassion. We've lost some of this. And I don't mean lost it because he's in us. It's there. I think maybe we've just been misinformed about his heart for people. Listen to this. This is still the definition, marked by royalty. He spoke as one with authority and rulership. You're a king and a priest. Your words can be marked by royalty. And then lastly, the definition says, gracious means to be characterized by a generous spirit. Jesus was a very generous man, very generous spirit. That's who we need to be. And I want people to say these things about us, our community. I want your spouses to say this about you. I want them to say, you know, her words are marked by kindness. Her words are marked by mercy and compassion. Or guys, he's characterized by a generous spirit. Wouldn't that be awesome if our spouses are saying that about us? Our children would say that about us? Our grandchildren would say that? Our co-workers? Our classmates? But Gabe's words are marked by kindness and compassion. So as our master before us and with the first body of Christ, we are servant-hearted rulers characterized by doing good. And by doing good, guess what we do? We silence our critics. We close the mouths of the foolish people who think we're a menace to society. We're not dividers, we're uniters. We just want to unite around truth. But I'm not going to argue with you in head-to-head combat. If you can't see or hear some of what I'm saying, I'm going to pray for you. I'll buy you a soda. The people Jesus came to save, Jesus came to serve. The people he came to save, he came to serve. And why would the current body of Christ be represented any different than the first? And we've had this serving thing in concept. We've had it in idealism. Yeah, that's right, serving. Yes, I've heard all about it. We might say Pastor Joe served Holy Ghost Church for 24 years as pastor. He served as pastor for 24 years. How many of you know he might not have served one day? But that's how we think of serving. He served as pastor and did it. You know, you can be like Martha and be so wrapped up in, quote, serving, you're mad at your sister and rebuking Jesus and telling Jesus, everybody else needs to do what I'm doing because I'm serving. You can serve and not have a servant's heart, and we don't want that. Matter of fact, I saw a video again this week. It's so sad that it's out there. Please don't look it up, and please don't watch it. Because it's not just bad pastoring, it's bad human being. There's a video of a pastor who is just railing on his congregation. He told this couple he was getting ready to marry, he told them, you're not worth 15 cents. In a service. And said, but he was a big deal. That's not serving. And I don't need serving in idealism. I need serving in realism every day. Realism. I want the real deal every day. I want serving to be in me and a servant's heart to come out of me. Here's a good example of it. Just being out and about and looking to do good. A friend of mine, Brian Blount, wrote this. It's just a testimony. He said, Amber Lynn and I were shopping, and as we were in line, Jerry, one of the Dollar General ladies, the cashier ladies, mentioned how much her back hurt. And I said to her, I can take care of your back pain if you would like. So one of the guys in line behind me said, hey, are you a chiropractor? Nope, I replied. Then Jerry from Dollar General, she laughed and said, well, are you some kind of drug dealer? That was good. I laughed. I laughed and replied, and I said, no, I'm a Christian, and I would like to pray for you if that's okay with you. And when I pray for you, all that pain in your back will leave. That's what he said. And Jerry said, okay, you can pray for me. She's full of faith, can you tell? Okay, you can pray for me. How Brian does it, and we've taught it here in various forms, but when you're praying for someone who has particular pain, you just ask them on a scale of 1 to 10, how much pain do you have right now? And so he asked her that question, and she was at a 9. My pain level in my back is a 9. So I began praying for her, and I prayed for her 3 times. And each time I prayed for her, the number dropped, and she was taken back. And so I prayed one last time, and all the pain totally left Jerry's body. She was moving all around trying to find the pain, but it was gone. I told her how much Jesus loved her, and I grabbed our stuff and went to the car. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. I promise you, Jerry's not thinking, boy, I hope I don't run into another Christian. Those people, they're so mean-spirited, you know. No, I mean, do you see? By doing good, you silence your critics. By demonstrating God has more power than the devil does. So it's not as difficult as we've made it. It's just going around being, are you ready? Living kindness. Rebecca, the pastoral assistant here at the church, she brought me her prayer journal this week and showed me this scripture. Now, this was totally God, I believe. She was just showing me this passage out of the blue, Psalm 59, verse 17 in the New American Standard. It was written there in her prayer journal, and she read it to me. Are you ready? It says, oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me living kindness. Now, that's a typo. It's supposed to say the God who shows me loving kindness. This is the most divine typo in the history of typos. Because listen to it this way. God is my stronghold, the God who shows me living kindness. That is who you are. You are living kindness. You are living love. You are living joy. You are living peace. Do you see what I'm saying? What happened at Dollar General that day is she had an encounter with not a word or a sermon about God is kind. She encountered living kindness. Kindness that's alive. That's who we are. We're living love. We're living peace. We're living joy. We're living patience. How I would love for Stacy to say, maybe not at my funeral, but to say one day, he was such a wonderful husband, he was living patience towards me. Man, that's, what a wonder, right? Living kindness. Wouldn't it be so wonderful that as things change all around Choctaw and Eastern Oklahoma County, that they say of the Christians, they're meeting them is like meeting living kindness. That is who Christ is. He is the Word. What Word? The Word of kindness made flesh. I saw the definition of kindness long ago. Are you ready? God's love in action. And tell me that the one who lives in us is not living kindness. He is God's love walking around town. God's love and kindness went to the well that day. not manifested in a sermon. That's why we say, everywhere you go, just preach the gospel, but only if necessary, use words. Because the word is in you. Don't preach the message. He loves people. Be it. Be the message that God loves people. Be living kindness. Here's why. Satan fears any door churches. He does not fear front door churches. What's a front door church? Well, the only time we're going to encounter a lost person is we hope they walk through our front door. But in any door church, we'll encounter lost people anyway, anytime, anywhere. People can come to Christ through a variety of ways, in other words, not just at church. Any door churches look for opportunities throughout the day for the kingdom to break through in someone's life. They're a force through which Jesus' kingdom and spirit gets advanced in the hearts of people. Any door churches aren't holed up in their building waiting for Jesus to come take them away. Amen. Yeah. We don't just sit around inside the fort here waiting for Jesus to come back because the world people, they're so mean. What do you expect? Sinners sin, right? Dogs bark, cats meow. Haters gonna hate. I was destined for rap stardom before. It's true, Gabe. I was well on my way to rap. Yeah. Haters gonna hate. Do what? Let's move on. Thing about it is, the world, they can't change without the spirit that you got. The spirit that changed you is what they need. Well, they just sin too much. Well, of course they sin. How can they be holy without the Holy Spirit? So you have to start with the Holy One. And he, guess what he does? He takes them right where they are. He takes them right where they are. You can't tell somebody, well, you better change that behavior or God won't have anything to do with you. They can't change behavior without God. You seal their fate if you tell them that. Am I preaching good, Elizabeth? That's right on the money. We don't want to be just a front door church. We're an any door church. Anywhere, anytime. Darkness is not safe anywhere. We're emitting the fragrance of the knowledge of God every place we go. Amen. Christians are a lot like fertilizer. You know, if you put it all together or put them all together, they'll burn a hole in the ground. But if you spread them out over a wide area, they do a lot of good. Isn't that good? Was that better than haters gonna hate? So when we carry a servant's heart, when we go about doing good, when we're emitting the fragrance of the knowledge of God, when we are living kindness, that's who we are. Oh, Lord, I pray we would believe it. I pray we would see it, that that's who we are. We are living kindness in this world. When we do those things, it really is a clash of two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And is there anything more exhilarating than demonstrating God has more power than the devil? I told you last week about the two Christians in California and their next door neighbor was a Satanist and she started cursing them and putting animal sacrifices on their door and their doorstep. And what'd they do? They repaid evil with good. They sent her nice notes and they baked her cookies and baked goods and they put that on her door. And after a month, she said, I've never met people like you. Right? I curse you and you bless me. My curses don't have any effect on you. And she said, if this is Christianity, would you tell me about Christ? Amen. Overcome evil with good. There's nothing more exhilarating than demonstrating to the world God has more power than the devil does. Amen. I tell you, servanthood is disarming. It's damaging to darkness. I know praise is a weapon, but so is kindness. So is goodness. Just being good to your waiter or your waitress today. Genuinely care about them. And you know, ask the Holy Spirit how they're doing. Ask the Holy Spirit if he has any encouraging word for them. It's not Tuesday night at 6. It's just wherever you go. I gave you this last week in servanthood, Living kindness, being good, is a tangible expression of the love of God. Servanthood is ministry. Servanthood breaks down barriers, builds trust, and opens lines of communication. Servanthood allows people who aren't looking for God to have an encounter with the God who's looking for them. That's what happened to Jerry at Dollar General. God's after her every day. Every day. Servanthood conveys that everyone is someone for whom Jesus died. So we have to be careful. I'm going to wrap up with this concept here. We have to be careful that we don't get in the mindset that says, hey, I love and serve God, but there's some people I won't love and I won't serve. Man, you got to be careful with that. Because Jesus came and died and served everyone. He didn't just die for some. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom for some. It's a kingdom for all. Mark chapter 9, verse 33, I'll show it to you. Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked the boys, hey, what were you guys arguing about on the road there? But they kept silent because they had been arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest. Makes me feel better about Grace Church, right? Even Jesus' disciples, they got problems. What's so funny is they're arguing behind his back. They think he doesn't even know. But the Holy Spirit obviously told him. Yeah. Verse 35, so he sits him down. Listen, guys, listen. If any one of you wants to be first, let him be last. Last of all and servant of some? Servant of all. Boy, in my years of Christendom, I'm afraid we've been anything but servants of all. I think we've been taught some elitism. I think we've been taught and modeled some exclusivity, exclusion, that certain people, listen, were less than we were. You gotta be careful. Be careful. Because selective serving doesn't make us great anything except greatly annoying. Amen. And greatly elitist. How many of you know adultery, according to the Bible, is an abomination? Are you guys aware of that? Did you know that's also what made the list is a proud heart? So what am I saying? I'm saying that how we deal with someone caught in adultery could be just as ugly as the adultery to God. Because a proud heart is on that list just like adultery. And homosexuality, same way. I know it's listed as an abomination to God, but so is a proud heart. And we don't want the way we deal with someone struggling in homosexuality to be as ugly as that to God. So always be leery of the self-righteous spirit that says this, God, I thank you, I'm not like him. Did Jesus die for Muslims?
Yes.
Did he die for Buddhists?
Yes.
Yeah, he died for everyone. I'm telling you, he came announcing, this is how Christianity is not a religion. It's different than all other religions. They came introducing a concept where you can do these things and reach up to God. Jesus came announcing truth. The truth and the reality that God's looking for you. And wants to bring you near. Not what you blood, sweat, and tears to try to ascend to God. But God's given you a gift. He's going to bring you to himself. And you can bear the fruit of this gift if you will receive it. But it's not for some. It's a kingdom for everybody. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4? Because if you're not careful, we get that mindset, well, Jesus, he didn't die for everybody. He just died for some. No. In Luke 4, after he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, just read the rest of the story. Because they're already seething because he announces he's there to include the poor people. And blind people, really? And prisoners? You can't include prisoners. They get what they deserve. And here he's announcing at church in Luke 4, he's there to help all those people. And that the kingdom invitation, a relationship with Almighty God, is offered to them. That if they'll receive him, they can have it. Does that make sense? So he goes on and gives them a couple examples. See, what happened was the Jews of that time had put a monopoly on God. And that only the elect could know God. And so Jesus gives them a couple of illustrations in the Old Testament where God healed Gentiles amidst a group of Jews. And you know what it says? They were so filled with wrath, they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff. Luke chapter 4. It's an ugly spirit that says, hey, this kingdom is for some. It's not for all. No, he died for everybody. He made the offer to everybody. And so interesting, because they tried to throw him off a cliff, and then it says, but he passed through the midst of them. You know, they somehow cornered him, I guess, at the brink, and it says he passed right through the midst of them and went his way. He went his way. Listen to this, Romans 6:10. For the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. Yikes. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we judge this, that if one died, that's capital O, if one died for all, then we all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Are you getting the point there? Jesus didn't just die for some, he died for all. Hebrews 7:27, who does not need daily as the other high priest to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this, Jesus did once for all when he offered up himself. He offered himself for everybody. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. The first priest to offer his own blood. He entered the most holy place, listen, once for everyone, obtaining for us an eternal redemption. And then Hebrews 10:10, by the will of God, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is a good refresher for us, guys, because the culture we live in, because they're always trying to pit us against each other. They're always trying to stir up strife and division and angst and anger and venom. We need to remember that Jesus died for all. Beyond Republicans and Democrats even. He died for all of them. Before I'm a Republican or a Democrat, I am a king and a priest in the kingdom of God. That is where my loyalty lies. I don't want to enter into all that stuff in the natural realm. Like I said last week, I hope you're praying with me that there's going to be a foot-washing revival in the House and the Senate. That's what I'm praying. Because I'm tired of people who are saying they're the spiritual ones, they have the moral high ground on the Republican side and the Democratic side, and nobody yet will wash the other's feet. If you have the moral high ground on someone, if you say you're more spiritual than someone, then you serve them. Amen. And you initiate a foot-washing revival then. If you're the spiritual one, let's see it. Because greatness in the kingdom is those who serve. Not how many serve you, how many you serve. Matthew chapter 20. Amen, somebody. How about in marriage counseling? I love to use this example, because what will happen a lot of times with a husband and wife is they're just caught. They're stuck because he sees this way and she sees this way. And they're like, what are we supposed to do? And I'll say, well, somebody is going to have to humble themselves and just build a bridge here. Somebody's going to have to make the first step. Well, who should it be? Guess what I say? Whoever of you is most spiritual. This is why my counseling has shrunk down like that. That's the truth. Whichever one of you is more spiritual, lead the way. You know the truth. You know what's right. You know to humble yourself. Only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride, which is self-centeredness and ego, only by that comes contention. I wish it said something else. Right? Sometimes it does. Sometimes by pride, sometimes by them, by their fault. No, it just says only by pride is contention and fussing and fighting. So the more spiritual of the two, would you please humble yourself and do the right thing and build a bridge? Go ahead, give God praise in the house of God. That's good stuff. Everybody's like, I am not going to see him. We're going to see somebody else. Don't let your lofty status in Christ as a king lift you out of a servant's heart. Don't ever let, because he did seat you with himself. You're seated in Christ in heavenly places. So don't let your lofty status move you off of serving. He sat you up high so you could reach down low. That's why he did it. He gave you all that wealth and all that status so you could help those who don't have it. Jesus modeled this crazy idea. How about we serve people based on the purity of our heart and not theirs? Jesus, when he showed up, how does he end up dying for all? Not some, for all. Because he died because of the purity of his heart, not the purity of everyone else's. He didn't come here looking over the world to say, well, some of them are worth it, some of them aren't, I guess I won't do it. The reason he died is the purity of his own heart. Look at Titus chapter 1:15. This is New Living Translation. Everything is pure. In other words, everyone's worth serving to those whose hearts are pure. But nobody's worth serving. No one is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by how they live. Detestable, disobedient, worthless for doing good. And to the pure in heart, everybody's worth serving. And if you only love Christians, your thinking is too small. I mean, if you go kingdom, you have to go planet. He died for everyone. You can't go kingdom and only care about your church. You can't go kingdom and just care about your town. What you and I read and hear about in Chicago should break your heart. I want to see a revival in Chicago. And let it become the first fruits of a wildfire that spreads all over cities in the nation. Amen, of cities turning to God and turning to love over hate and shooting each other. So if you only love Christians, your thinking is too small. If you only love people who think like you, your thinking is too small. If you only love people who aren't Muslim, your thinking is too small. If you only love people that aren't Buddhist, your thinking is too small. Christ came and died for every single human being. That's what's the beautiful part of Christianity, is its truth for all of human beings. You don't have to be a certain color or creed or anything. It's not a religion. It's the truth. It's basically the one who invented life showing us and then empowering us to live it. It's not a religion. And I'll say this too, because I said this earlier. Now, when we love and we serve all, does that mean we don't protect ourselves or our family from radicals? And no, love does protect. Love protects your family. You love them. God gave them to you. You see? But be careful as you're out and about loving and serving. Be careful that you don't take on the mindset, this person doesn't deserve it. That's all I'm saying. But there is a balance in that. And you need, if you got a list of people you don't like and you're like, I love God, but I'll never serve or care about them, you better shorten that list because you're going to end up serving them. Right, Jody? That's what's going to happen. You may as well get your bowl of water and your towel out. Because he ain't going to start with the list of people you like. He's going to start with this other list. I say, I want you to bless them. You guys ever read Matthew 5? I love Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. How about when he says, hey guys, you've heard that it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What I say, I think you should love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and use you. Bless those who curse you. And he said, you know, when you do that, you show that you're different. He said, because even heathen can give love to people who love them. Heathen can do that, but my Father in heaven, you want to be a picture of him? He'll send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He'll send the sun up today on the evil as well as the good. Because he doesn't put who he is in everybody else's behavior. So you got a list. I mean, just get ready. Because he wants to demonstrate who the Father is. Jeremy, you guys can come. I want you to understand that Jesus will be all these things through you that we've talked about. Whatever he gets to you, he wants to get through you. Is that fair to say? We say it all the time. What God gets to you, he wants to get through you. Well, who did he get to you? Jesus. So guess who he wants to get through you? Jesus. And if he served then in this first body of Christ, he'll serve now in the current body of Christ. And here's the kicker. Are you ready? Jesus won't be different through you than he is to you. Be leery of, oh, I'm so forgiven, I'm so loved and accepted. Oh, Jesus, thank you, I worship you, I praise you. Man, that guy hurt me, I don't like him. Wait a second. He's not going to be different through you to that guy than he was to you. Hey, brother. I know. Come here, Jacob. Come here, Jacob. This is what you do. Hey, I know we've had our differences. But man, I want to show you the same kind of love that the Father has shown me. And I, even though we have our differences, I love you and I care about you. That's all you got to do. Amen. Bless you. Give Jacob a hand. He's a good young man. Let's stand together. Now, what I'm getting at is that Christ is going to be all these things through you. Don't limit Christianity to behavior patterns or belief concepts. Christianity is Christ. To you, for you, and through you. Christianity is Christ. Here's the last one. I'll show it to you. Jesus gave his life for us so he could give his life to us so he can live his life through us. Christ is Christianity, not a set of behavioral patterns that you can form about how you're supposed to be acting. Christ in me and through me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ. You've never been born again. I'm going to give you that opportunity.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.